Glenn the other week spoke about excuses. Was it just last week or the week before? Week before. Time flies, doesn't it, when you're not having fun? But a couple of weeks ago, Lynn talked about making excuses and how God's got things for us to do, and we look for excuses, we look for ways out. I think it's easier to find excuses than to find commitment sometimes, don't you? So that was a great message, and then Cheryl talked about focusing on the path, but instead lifting our eyes to see the bigger picture. And who knows that in our daily walk, sometimes we're so caught up in today that we don't look at the bigger picture of either what we're doing or what God's doing in our midst. And then last week we had a tag team preaching on relationship versus religion, and they chose the subject. And all of these things got me thinking about what it would be that I would start preaching this week. Yes, I finished the last series. Got me thinking about what I would preach, and I've now got another series. But Easter gets in the middle of that one. That's okay, we can do this. I believe that God has dovetailed these messages in the last few weeks together. And when I talked about self-control recently, I talked about the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't think there's a man, a woman, or even child in this place that knows the Word of God and knows what we're about and what God is about and what His Word is about that would deny that that is true, the importance of the being filled with the Holy Spirit. Coming into this place, sometimes people wait to come to church to get filled. I believe we should be filled when we walk in the door. We should be filled when we walk out in the morning into our jobs and into our schools and into our day. We don't. It's not like let's go to church and get, you know, like plugged in like some Tesla car, you know. Yep, I'm okay for a week. No, it's about being continuously filled and refilled with the Spirit of God. And I talked about including some steps in doing that, in how you can get closer to God and therefore to closer to His Spirit. And two of the simplest, I'm not going to go through all those steps, but two of the simplest and most effective steps that some people tend to ignore are the two of knowing God's Word and the practice of praise and worship. You might say, yeah, but I come to church and I sing the songs. I read my Bible every day along with my devotional. But I would argue that most of us probably don't read the Word of God the way we should, even if we read it as often as we should. And certainly the practice of praise and worship isn't just what we do on a Sunday. I don't believe there's any excuse in this day and age for ignorance of God's Word. We have so many resources at our disposal. But half our problem is that we don't think they're a priority to go and get them to help us understand God's Word better. So we'll put our priorities onto other things. And when I became a Christian, and I'm not holding myself up as shining light because I certainly haven't got it right, but when I became a Christian, I was so hungry to know what this was about that I just bought resource after resource after resource. In this day and age, you've got a thing called YouTube. You can actually listen to people preach. You can get engaged in praise and worship during the week. You can do things that help you to lift your spiritual life. But there's no excuse for ignorance of God's Word in this day and age. There are so many resources. We have Christian bookshops. They have some great stuff in them. But I hear people quoting and misquoting Scripture all the time. Now, I expect non-Christians, I expect unsaved people to be wrong. Recently, one of my friends on Facebook, and I don't have a lot of Facebook friends. I'm really conscious of, you know, not over in you know, if you're my friend, you're my friend, and that's it. Somebody put up on Facebook, if money is the root of all evil, how come churches just want your money? And normally I'll just let that stuff go. I thought, I'm not going to let that go. I'm just not going to let that one slide. And I said, you've actually misquoted the Scripture. The Scripture says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And I left it there. They never responded and they took it down. Praise the Lord. But I expect non-Christians to misquote Scripture because they don't have the Word of God the way that we have the Word of God. But sadly, I even hear Christians expressing opinions that are not accurate based on what someone's told them or what they think is right without actually researching it. Let me tell you this. Your opinions are useless if they are not grounded in the Word of God. If you cannot back up your opinion in the Word of God, don't give me your opinion about God. Everything we we express in regard to the Word of God needs to be accurate. We need to be like the Bereans. And I've said this multiple times, but I've got to keep saying it. The Bereans were more noble than others because they listened to what Paul had to say and then they went away and they checked it for themselves. How many of you check my sermons? I check the tag team preaching sermons. I can assure you I do that. But the fact of the matter is, I could be in error. Yes, I'm not perfect. But the fact of the matter is, many of us, over the years, hanging around with Christians, have heard stuff and gone, yeah, without actually checking for ourselves how right that is and how accurate that is. Don't blindly accept what you hear just because someone sounds more knowledgeable or they've been a Christian longer than you. They may just be parroting somebody else's error that they have learned. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly." God calls us very clearly here to know the word, but also to use it properly. And we know that there are people who will misuse the Bible, and that's been happening for millennia. So the law is good. The law is good. To imagine a universe without laws is actually unthinkable, to be honest. Consider this. What if there were no laws of nature? What if there was no law of gravity? One day you'd be walking to work, next thing you know, you're on top of a tree and you can't get down. Whoa, but there's a law of gravity that works. What if there was no laws of the land? Now, I don't like every law, but I obey every law because if without the laws, there is anarchy and chaos. The fact is, law is good if it's used properly. And God has told us that. Yet when people talk about God's laws, everyone gets up in arms. Everyone loses their minds. Everyone gets all upset because we talk about God having laws. Oh, how dare he? Really? If God is truly God, he has a right to make laws. We read Psalm 119 a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses from it. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." This is about relationship balance with right religion. And that was spoken of last week, about the balance between right religion and right relationship. In verse 70 in Psalm 119, "I delight in your law." Who takes delight in God's law? "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold and dozens of guitars." It's true. Yeah, definitely, you can definitely check that one. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Verse 165, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." The law is good if we use it right. Cecil B. DeMille, the great director, once said this, "It is impossible for us to break laws. We only break ourselves upon them." Isn't that a good quote? It's impossible for us to break laws. You can't break a law because you break yourself on it. There are consequences to breaking that law. Laws are not restrictions. They are there to keep order, to bring balance, to establish priorities, to set up safety and freedom. Laws bring freedom? Yes, they do. The thing is that if you travel at 110 kilometres an hour up Wollonga Hill, you're going to hurt yourself. There's a reason that law is there to slow you down. Cyclists do it much quicker than I do in my car because they feel a bit sick, you know. But the fact of the matter is, laws are there, restrictions are there, not to hold us back, but to give us freedom. If you drive up a windy road, then there's a barrier on the side, you're safe. You're not going to fall off the edge. There is a need sometimes for things to hold us in to a particular path, but particular way that we're moving. And there are physical laws that hold our universe together. We know about that. And they're there so we can enjoy our universe. For example, understanding the laws of chemistry and physics and hydrodynamics and genetics has brought incredible advances to our world. By understanding how those laws work, we've been able to use them to do great things. God put them together. There is orderliness in our world. There's orderliness in our universe. Biodiversity, everything is connected to everything else. I was watching a David Attenborough show, because there's so many on TV, you can't miss David Attenborough shows. It's going to be one almost every night. And I don't know how anyone like him can say what he says and watch what we watch and still believe in evolution. These fish have adapted themselves not to be poisoned by that plant. How do they do that? Three dead. I'll try it. I just don't understand it. But the fact is, God created the world this way, that everything is connected. There's a biodiversity. And we're messing with that. We've got to be careful. As a Christian, we have to be careful about our creation that God has put together. But I found this quote this week. I thought it was fascinating, from Stephen Hawking. We all know Stephen Hawking. The universe and the laws of physics seem to have been specifically designed for us. If any of about 40 physical qualities had more than slightly different values, life as we know it could not exist. Either atoms would not be stable, or they wouldn't combine into molecules, or the stars wouldn't form the heavier elements, or the universe would collapse before life could develop, and so on. So even Stephen Hawking says that, and still yet he denies there's a God. He says that it is so complex, so balanced, that if even a few little things are out, it's just all going to fall apart. And very clearly, God has put laws in place, laws in our universe that hold it together. I mean, what would our world be like if there was no natural laws, where things happen just by random chance? You know, if the sun might rise or it might not today. It might disappear for a couple of weeks and suddenly there it is again. But there are laws. God has set things in motion. We might circle the sun. We might not. We might be sucked into it and not stay on our elliptical path if there were no laws. The law of gravity might work sometimes. What if crocodiles bred with birds and elephants? Man, I'd be hiding indoors all the time. There are laws. When you combine two hydrogen atoms with one oxygen atom, you always get water. It's the only one I can remember. That's why I used it. H2O. The laws of flight. There's a way to try and fly, and there's a way not to try and fly. If you obey the laws of flight, you stay aloft. If you don't, you fall. And there are also spiritual laws that God has set in the universe as well that we need to obey. We need to obey them for life now and for eternity. They have consequences, as every law does. In Romans 8, 1-2, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." We have two laws here. Two laws kind of working at odds, but also working together, if you like. There's the law of the Spirit of life that has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this book, if I let go, the law of gravity takes over. The book has to fall. That law is in place. As long as there's gravity on our planet, that will always fall. But when I hold it, the law of suspension is greater than the law of gravity. Now, if this weighed 50 tons, I wouldn't be out. The law of suspension would not be strong enough to lift. But at this weight, I have the ability to hold this up, and I can resist the law of gravity. It supersedes it. The law of God's order is that you have sinned against him. I have sinned against him. And the consequence of that law is eternal separation from God. But the law of the Spirit of life supersedes it. The power of the law of the Spirit of life is greater than the power of the law of sin and death. But the key is in Christ Jesus. Just as I have to use my muscles and my arms to lift the book from the ground, so Jesus, if we are in him, then the law of the Spirit of life supersedes the law of sin and death. Hallelujah! How's that make you feel? Strong. Every time you fool around with sin and its consequences, we have the Holy Spirit, who is stronger than the power of sin for those who believe. We have the Holy Spirit, who's there to bring conviction, to sustain us, to support us, to bring, if you like, conviction that brings, therefore, forgiveness, redemption. And the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the power of sin. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit has greater power than the power of sin, but you have to apply it. Just as I had to apply pressure to that book, you have to apply the pressure, the power of the Holy Spirit against that sin, against death. He has the capacity to break sin power and its hold over us that have consequences. We make the choice. It's there for everyone, but we have to make that choice. For example, someone who chooses unforgiveness, someone who chooses to hold on to an offense, is going to end up dysfunctional. That is the consequence, because the Holy Spirit is not being given the ability, the power to intervene in that. And their spiritual life is disrupted, and it undermines their soul, it undermines their purpose, and it undermines their destiny. But if we follow God's laws and principles, they lead us to abundant life, to spiritual significance. You see, we look around and we go, oh, the world's such a mess. You look at what happened in Sydney last night. My goodness, I just won't watch it. Just not interested. But let me tell you something. The law of sin and death still exists. It's only overcome if you're in Christ Jesus. So ultimately, nobody gets away with anything in a moral universe. Nobody. It might look like people are getting away with stuff, but ultimately they don't. And that shouldn't give us a ha-ha satisfaction. That just gives, oh dear, there's work to be done. Because we have that power to overcome, if you like, the law of sin and death within us. So people either deal with it God's way, or they face the results of not doing that. People are free to choose any behavior they like. You can choose any behavior you like. And people have done that. People are still doing that. You can choose any behavior pattern you want. You can come in here on a Sunday and do everything right, but out there you can do whatever you want. You can choose any behavior pattern you like. But you're not free to choose the consequences. They're already decided. For example, if you jump out of a plane at 40,000 feet with no parachute, you've chosen the action. You've chosen the behavior. I think I'm going to jump out of this plane without a parachute. You have the right to do that. But the consequences have already been decided when you hit the ground. They've already been decided. And it's the same with God's laws, God's moral code, that you can choose any behavior pattern that you want. People out there can choose any behavior pattern they want, but ultimately they're going to hit the ground hard. The law of gravity will have the last word, and God's law of sin and death will have the last word if we do not take a hold of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life. Obeying laws will reap benefits, and disobeying reaps consequences. And the moral law of God is revealed powerfully in Scripture. We have no excuse to how we behave because it's here. When we stand before God, we can't say, well, I purposely didn't read the Bible so I didn't have to worry. He's going to go, you had it and you should have. I gave it to you. And the Bible tells us not only is the moral code written in the book, it's written in our hearts. It inspires us to search for God. But the problem arises when we choose to ignore it, when we choose to not delve deeply into it. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And then Uzziah, the great king, When he was 16 years old, he became king, and it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. You want spiritual success? Keep seeking the Lord. Right relationship must be linked to right religion. You can't have right religion without right relationship, but you can't have right relationship without right religion either. God is vitally interested in your spiritual success. Let me tell you something. Let me ask you something. What good is success in material things if the soul does not prosper? There are many people out there who are successful by the world's standards. And you know, sometimes we're jealous of them. How come the wicked prosper? How come they get that and I don't? I serve God. I do the right thing. But they are spiritually bankrupt, and you have everything of heaven within you. They are spiritually bankrupt. They will go to God and have nothing. We will go to God and we'll have everything in Jesus. Success is knowing God's will and purpose and doing it. Pretty much what Lynn said the other week in her communion. Stop making excuses. Stop making excuses why you're too busy to read the Word of God. Stop making excuses why you're too busy to delve deeper in it. Oh, well, you know, I do my 3-minute devotion in my little book. Are you learning anything? One of God's laws relates to priorities. Exodus 20 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." James gave us the Ten Commandments last week. First one was, no other gods, just one God. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods." Well, that's Old Testament. What about New Testament? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to make our priorities right. Oh, but I'm so busy in the morning getting ready for work. Get up 15 minutes earlier. Go to bed 15 minutes earlier. So you have that time. Make that time. Don't allow time to rule you. You rule time. Yeah, sure, you need to go to work. I get that. Yeah, there's certain times you have to be there and certain times you have to go home and you only get this much break. But if you are not finding time to delve into the Word of God, you are going to be spiritually bankrupt. You might have Jesus and you might get there, but as one escaping through the flames, and he wants us to be successful. God wants us to be spiritually successful. So the series I'm about to launch into is called The Law of First Things First. The Law of First Things First. Keeping the main thing, I think Stephen Covey once said. If we get this law right, the others should fall into place. I'm actually fascinated by the number of people who hardly read their Bibles but go to conferences and sit up the front because they want a prophetic word. It's like, oh, there's a prophet in town. I'm going to go to the prophetic conference. And so they sit up the front and they've not read this properly in years, maybe. Make God's word your priority. He speaks to me through this. If he wants to say more to you, he's going to find a way. If there's something he wants you to know, he will find a way, either through a song or through a message or through a prophetic word, yes. But don't go looking for that stuff. Look for him in here. Find him. Seek him. Learn his word. Don't just read it. Actually, at conferences I hide. I don't want God to give me a word. But you know what? Sometimes he'll find me. Sometimes someone will come and say, "I've got a word for you." Oh, great. Just what I wanted. Some people love that, so I don't. It's like, what's God saying to me now? Luckily, it's strengthening, encouraging, and comforting often. And that's the way it should be. But I don't need God to speak to me. If he wants to, he will. I know. I'm open for that. I don't need to because I find him here. I find him in here. He's already here. I'm discovering stuff every day. Don't just read it as if you already know it. I've read this so many times, cover to cover, verse to verse, chapter to chapter, book to book, theme to theme, topic to topic, message to message. See, I'm not a school teacher. I don't plow out the same stuff every year. I've got to come up with something every week. And I get stuff all the time from God. You know, I come to a message on a Monday and go, what am I going to preach? I've got no idea, and God just speaks to me. Just speaks to me. Sometimes through his word, and sometimes something will drop in my spirit. I think you need to speak about this, Michael. But be challenged to delve deeper into God's word. My view on many things in Scripture has changed over the years. I thought I had it all sorted, and God has shown me. And some of you have gone, I didn't know that, when you've heard a message. Look what I found this week, you'll say to me. I didn't know that was in there. And you've been reading the word for years. Don't think that because you're reading the same passage again, you're going to get the same thing. Many of my views have changed as I've read it. I'm going to talk about binding and loosing in a couple of weeks. I'm going to rock your socks. You're not going to know what hit you when we talk about binding and loosing. Pentecostals have got it all wrong. Anyway, we'll leave that for another day. But be a student of the word, not just a reader. What does it say in 2 Timothy 2:15? It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So make God's word a priority. And the second one I talked about was practicing the power of praise and worship. If you don't have a lifestyle of praise and worship, you are never going to touch the best that God has for you. If you leave your praise and worship to a Sunday morning, then you're going to miss out terribly on all the things God has got for you. Now, praise and worship, what's the difference? Well, I mean, there is a technical difference, but I don't think it's important. But praise pretty much is appreciating God for what he does. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. We praise God because of the great things that he has done, is doing, and will do. Worship is more about, though, adoring God for who he is. No matter what you give me, God, I will worship you. Worship is a little different to praise. C.S. Lewis said this, I learned how a thing can be revered not for what it can do for us, but what it is in itself. And if you read the story of Job, which many people have read once and got so depressed they've never gone back again, but if you read the story of Job, you'll see that he was sitting around, and one after another, messengers would come and they would say, this has happened, you know, your fields have burnt down, your whole family's been killed, all of your cattle and all of your camels have been taken, and everything's gone and there's nothing left. This is Job's response. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. I don't think I'd be that radical. I'm not going to shave my head. When it falls out, I'll shave it. Then he fell to the ground in worship. He's just had this horrible news. You think about it. Your house has fallen down. Your family's dead. Everything you own and possess is gone. Everything. You're sitting at the side of the road. You own nothing. It's all gone. He fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. How many of us would do that? I ask you. How many of us would do that? That is incredibly challenging. Praise and worship isn't about what you've got, it's about who God is. It's not about what you haven't got yet that you want. If you praise and worship God purely because of what he gives you, you're going to miss out terribly. Things are going to go so wrong for you. Because if we start putting our trust in the things and not worshiping God for who he is, we miss so much. And deep within every heart is this desire to worship. We've got it built into us. The Westminster Catechism says it like this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Not enjoy his stuff, enjoy him. When Jesus was being tempted in the desert, we know what he said. He said, it is written, hey, he's onto the word. And then he says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And that desire to worship has been placed by God, and it has the potential, sadly, to be polluted or diluted, and we end up worshiping the wrong things, or we mix up our priorities and we don't make them first. If you worship what God has given you, change your thinking. If you worship God because of what he's given you, change your thinking. Worship God for who he is. He's the creator. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, it says, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And then he gives some warnings. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are mainly human rules. Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. You need to make your worship and praise of God a priority in your life. In Luke 10, we read the story of Mary and Martha. And I've heard multiple messages about Mary and Martha and how wonderful Mary was because she worshipped at Jesus' feet, and how bad Martha was because she was doing the dishes and cooking. Now, I'm not advocating worship only. What Mary did was better. Jesus said so. But what Martha did was that she actually got her priorities wrong. I wonder, I'm just surmising, I'm not saying this is scriptural, but I'm surmising perhaps Mary came in and just went straight to Jesus and worshipped him. And Martha, on the other hand, when Jesus came in, went, I'll be with you in a minute. Just got to finish preparing the meal. See, there was a place for the work, but she'd got it out of whack. Worship is our first priority. And if you don't have a heart for worship first, what you do for God is meaningless, or at least has less meaning. Because what we do for God must flow out of worship for him. In Acts 13, verse 2, we read this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. See, work isn't a problem, but the worship's got to come first. And then God gives the work. And then your work flows out of the worship. In Matthew 2:11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. These are the wise men. And they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm the kind of guy, when I walk in with a present, I want to give you the present before I do anything else. But these guys worshipped first and then gave the gifts. The gifts you give to God have kind of come out of your worship. In Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The fact is, we offer ourselves, as Martha should have, to God in worship, and then he uses the body, the actual sacrifice, to do what it is that he needs us to do. I mean, in Matthew 28, we see the disciples worshiping Jesus, and then he gives them the Great Commission. See, the Great Commission's got to come out of your worship. If you're going to share your faith, it's got to come out of your worship. Worship is your priority. Praising him and worshiping him is your priority. And if you're not doing that, you've got to do it. Because much of what you're doing is out of the flesh and not out of worship. And it has less meaning. And serving can be an act of worship, as Romans 12 tells us. But it has to be rooted in worship first. Before you can reach the world, you first have to touch God. Are we trying to reach the world without first touching God? Oh yeah, but I know God. I've read his word. I've been in church. So get before him. The disciples were with Jesus for years, but they saw him and they worshipped him. And then he gave them the Great Commission. So why does God want us to worship him? Does God require our worship to keep him going? Is he that egotistical that he won't bless us if we don't worship him? Does he crave your affirmation and my affirmation that much? No, no, no. Because it's in the process of being worshipped that God communicates his presence to you and I and empowers us and directs us and goes with us. God doesn't need your affirmation, but you need his touch. C.S. Lewis, in his book Reflections in the Psalms, says that the idea of a God who needs worship is miserable. His quote is this: "Even if such an absurd deity could be conceived, he would hardly come to us, the lowliest of rational creatures, to gratify his appetite. I don't want my dog to bark approval of my books." See, when we open the door of worship, God comes in and gives himself to us. Worship, yes, we should worship and adore him, but he doesn't need it. He's got angels doing that for him. But we need his touch. We need his presence on our lives. We need the empowerment of his spirit upon us. We are the ones who benefit. And yet, people come to churches all over Australia every Sunday, and they sing the songs and they read the words, but they never enter into that place of worship. They never let themselves go and adore God for who he is. And the sad thing is that if that's the case, I wonder how their week is going in worship. If they are unable to come and worship God in this place, how are they coping in their daily lives? Because if you can't enter in when all the noise is happening and all the worship's going and you've got someone leading you and all the sound's happening, how are you going? How are you doing it at home? I'm not saying it's impossible, I'm just saying it's improbable. We need to make God's word a priority. We need to read it, not the way we've always heard it and read it, read it for itself. You know, we don't need to be students of the Greek and Hebrew. There's resources out there. When I stand up here and I pull out the Greek and the Hebrew for you, do you think I learnt that in university? No, no, no. I checked resources. And I cross-checked and double-checked. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. What a great resource. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New and Old Testament Words. What a great resource. I don't teach you because I know Greek and Hebrew. I teach you because I research. And we must research for ourselves. If I tell you what a Greek word means, have you gone and checked that? You trust me that much, you lovely people. Wonderful people. I hope I've got it accurate. I do my best to be accurate. I'm not here to fool you. I'm here to help you grow. It's a good name. But make God's word a priority. Make worship a priority. When you get up in the morning, find that place. I mean, if you've got kids, I get it. It's just so hard. I mean, I've got a wife that puts the news on. But she doesn't do it till she gets up. She's learned, don't get in my way in the morning. But I find that place, that moment, where I can just spend time with God and worship him for who he is. I get up just 10 minutes earlier. I set my alarm and I go, no, you're being lazy, Mike. Get up at 10 to 6, not 6. Just find that 10 minutes to rest in God in that first few minutes and thank him for the day, even if you don't do anything else. Make worship a priority. Make God's word a priority. Because musicians come. One final quote from C.S. Lewis. And there it is. Put first things first, and you get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and you lose both first and second things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. I urge you, I plead with you, I beg you, I implore you, this year, make God's word and make praise and worship a priority in your life. Come into the house of God ready to sing at the top of your lungs. I don't care how out of tune you are, I'll sing it in tune for you. You don't have to be in tune, but your heart does. What comes out of your mouth isn't important, but what comes out of your heart is vital. Heavenly Father, help us to fall in love with your word afresh. For those of us that have read it 1,000 times, and it may have become a little stale, bring life to us and to the reading of the word. Get us to look deeper, look further, to understand the times it was written in, to understand the men and women who wrote it, to understand the places and the cultures and the traditions, but then to understand what the words actually mean, not in the English, but as they were originally spoken. And Lord, help us to lift ourselves in praise and worship to you at all times, not just when we first get up, but during the day, that we would stop for a moment and adore you for who you are. Not for what you've done, not for what you give us, but for who you are. For God, you are great. Your faithfulness knows no boundaries. Your grace and your love have no ending. We thank you, Lord, for the right relationship with right religion or right laws brings us into place, that the law is good if it's used properly. Help us, Lord God, to be carriers of your love and your grace and your word. Lord, let this be a year of you being made famous in our church and through our lives. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and our gracious Savior, who gave us the law of spirit of life to overcome the law of sin and death. We hold it. We implore you, Lord God, that as we are in Christ Jesus, that we understand what we have.